Master series, and we are going to be walking with Jesus past the cross and to the empty tomb. And the whole thought is to, in five stages, those five stages, to look at Jesus's arrest and betrayal. That is today, the opening sermon of the series. We're going to be looking at his condemnation to the cross, his resurrection, as well as looking at his restoration of the disciples, and particularly Peter. So, we are going to be going all the way into Matthew today, and I'll be reading from Matthew 26. So if you want to turn there with me, we're going to be reading from verse 47 all the way through to 75. I think I'm getting old because I can't see my writing from down here anymore. It's a bit of a problem. You know what I'm saying? Crumbs. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "You have come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me. Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So, Today, the title of today's message is When God Does Not Make Sense. When God does not make sense. When He is beyond our expectations and He just does not make sense. We're in a world, a very confusing world. It's a hard time in the world today to be someone of this time where there's so much pressure and stress and turmoil and strife. And there's not one person here who is not confronted with hardship and hard times. And it's also difficult sometimes when we're confronted with moments when we just can't hear God. And all this living on earth just does not seem to make sense. And God doesn't seem to make sense to us. And I wonder whether, although very often it's the fact that we are just human, that we don't fully understand God. And that is obvious. Dr. James Dobson says, understanding God would be akin to an amoeba trying to understand the movements of a human being. And so we're not expected necessarily to understand God in our humanness. But our lack of understanding for God can sometimes lead to disillusionment. And we very often see when people go through particularly hard times that they fall away. A little bit like the vine branch separated from the vine when disillusioned and withers and dies. So our faith can reach crisis points when we are disillusioned with God because God just doesn't seem to make sense. And sometimes I think the fault is not necessarily with us and our understanding of God. I think sometimes we as the church are to blame because we often preach a convenient gospel. We often preach a soft gospel, a one-sided gospel about if you're a Christian, it's all going to be okay. And it's not like that. I was so encouraged by the testimony you brought of Mill because she's going through a hard time. And for those who don't know, she's in very high stages of cancer. And she's going through a really hard time. And her testimony to us is that regardless of what I'm going through, God is still God. And Jesus is still Jesus. And I don't understand, but my faith will remain strong in Him because of who He is. But that is difficult, and it's difficult for us to grasp it and to understand it and to be at ease with it. And we need to be wary and cautious of becoming disillusioned when things don't go the way we want them to go. And that's very often the root of our disillusionment with Jesus, is when it doesn't go the way we want it to go. And so in this scripture, and we're going to study it, there are two main characters in this part of the scriptures, and we're going to look at them now. And they both, whilst diametrically opposite in terms of their belief, both were confronted with a disillusionment with Jesus when God just did not make sense to them. And both went through a crisis. And fortunately for one of them, the outcome was vastly different. And it was a happy ending, and that was Peter. But let's look at the two characters. The first is Judas. And so some background into Judas is Judas was one of the 12. He's one of the apostles. Everyone knows that, right? And so he was actually called and he was chosen to be one of the inner circle of Jesus' ministry. And so he spent all this time with Jesus. And what's interesting about him, though, is that even though he was one of the inner circle and spent all this time with Jesus, actually he had no faith in Jesus to be God. There's nowhere in the Gospels where Judas proclaims Jesus to be God. All the other disciples at one time or another called Jesus Lord. Do you know what Judas's only reference to Jesus was? Rabbi. And even in that scripture, he says, greetings, Rabbi, which is teacher, which shows you his connection with Jesus. If you go through the Gospels, you'll also see that Judas is not mentioned very often in the Gospels at all, whereas for most of the other disciples, there's quite a few, particularly the three, Peter, James, and John. There's lots of references about them dialoguing with Jesus, but all the others are mentioned at one time or another, not so much Judas, which kind of shows a distance that he had from Jesus. And what we know about him is that he was the treasurer of Jesus' little ministry. And that ministry really wasn't a money-making ministry. It was actually, they would give all the money that ever they received, they would use it to feed themselves, but the rest they would give away to the poor. And Judas was the one who held on to the money. And he was the one who looked after that money. So we read in Mark, where Judas, at one stage, Mary, do you remember the story? Mary comes and she anoints Jesus' feet with precious perfume. Do you remember that story? And it's very, very precious. It's worth its wages, like a whole year's wages. And she takes this and she anoints Jesus' feet. And what she was doing is symbolically anointing him for his death. And in most of the Gospels it says that the disciples became indignant, but that particular Gospel says Judas actually rebuked Jesus and said, why is this? We could have used this money. We could have used the money to give to the poor. Why is this happening? And Jesus actually rebukes him at that moment and says, she was doing something very special and she has anointed me for my death. Judas didn't understand who Jesus was. Many commentators surmise actually what Judas was all about was about the money. They felt that he was there because he could get leverage and gain on this in this earthly life. He was backing this king to be an earthly king of riches and power. And that one day when Jesus hit it big, he was going to hit it big with Jesus. And I'm afraid there are lots of people who would call themselves Christians who are the same. We see it in this prosperity gospel. If you've been reading the news recently, there's been a lot of this prosperity stuff up in Joburg, where pastors have been found out, and the community have become enraged because they've built themselves mansions, and they drive these fancy cars. And one particular pastor, same thing in this case. He actually, they had a miracle healing of raising a guy from the dead out the coffin. I don't know if anyone read about that. And it was all a hoax. And even the government got involved. I think even Cyril Ramaphosa commented on it and how the government did not want to get involved with ministries like that because they're fleecing the people. And these people are Judases. They don't believe in God, in Jesus being the Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus being the God. What they're interested in their own selfish gain. And unfortunately, there are too many Christians who are not really Christians who have the same thought. But the reality for Judas, and he kind of paints a picture of a non-believer, but the reality is that he couldn't come to that understanding of Jesus at all, of who he really was. And even in himself, he became disillusioned, even that Jesus would give him these riches and powers, and so he sold Jesus out. He sold him, and that's why the commentators say he was about the money, because he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He actually traded Jesus in. You know, it's not that hard to do that when you become disillusioned with God. It's not that hard to do that, to become disillusioned. You would think it is, but it's not that hard. Because if your heart becomes so cold against Jesus because he hasn't come through with you or for you like you thought, people sometimes trade him in. They stop coming to church so they can have more rest, so they can make more money in the week. They stop having quiet times. They stop being with the Lord. They stop prioritizing the Lord, looking inwardly because Jesus is not coming through for me. I'm going to shrink back so I can make my 30 pieces of silver in the week. And it's a very sad thing. And we've got to guard our own hearts against that. Yes, I'm stacking Judas up with a non-believer, but I'm asking you, church, I'm asking you now to hang hard and strong onto your faith. That when the hard times come, like Merle, she clings onto Jesus and she does not get herself to be bogged down with the weight of disillusionment in Jesus. All right. The second person, the second character in the story is Peter. And he is probably a little bit more like you and I. I know your hearts are good hearts. You guys are all believers, strong believers in Jesus. Somebody was somebody mentioned to me that when they came and visited here, they said that the people of Crossways love Jesus. Isn't that a compliment? Eh? And that is true. Our church are filled with people who just love Jesus, a real heart. And so the second character is Peter. And Peter, contrary to Judas, had a strong belief in Jesus. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus in that passage, he speaks to his disciples and he says, who do the people say I am? And the disciples say, some say, they think you're John the Baptist or they think you're Elijah. And he says, but who do you say I am? And it's Peter who stands up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him and says, Peter, Simon, he actually calls him Simon. And he says, Simon, you are now Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine what Peter must have felt like at that stage? How that must have built him up and how he must have just believed in Jesus even more. There's no doubt in Peter's faith in Jesus. There's no doubt that Peter believed that he was the Messiah. There's no doubt. He was all out there for Jesus and nothing was going to stop his belief and his faith in him. We know that he was a strong man. He was a man of faith. The issue was that Peter still didn't know Jesus for who he really was. Again, similar to Judas on this occasion, where Judas thought that Jesus was going to be this earthly rich king, Peter thought that this was the God's Messiah come to redeem the Israel nation against the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom for the heavenly kingdom to be established as well. So first earthly. And so we see that in the way that he acts and behaves. We see that right through the story that even on another occasion when Jesus says to them, I'm going to be struck down. This is just before the garden. The shepherd is going to be struck and all the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter says, all may fall away, but I'll never fall away. I'll even die before that happens. Do you remember him saying that? That wasn't just a wishy-washy statement. He was actually a man of his word. He was being truthful. And so we see the story go on to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're following Peter now. And the soldiers come, these trained bands of soldiers come to take Jesus away. And what does Peter do at that moment? Because this proves to you that he had this concept of Jesus all wrong. What did he do? At that moment when the soldiers came in, he pulled out a sword, didn't he, to fight. Isn't that pretty incredible? Okay, because in the Gospels, I think they said they had disciples had like two swords. He would have had one of them. He pulls out his sword and he's going to fight a whole platoon of soldiers, however many are there. This looks pretty radical. He's brave. And he believes in Jesus. He wants to fight for Jesus, physically fight for Jesus. And so he cuts off the servant's ear and Jesus says to him, no, that's not how it's going to be. If I needed that, I would have called to my father and he would have said, legions of angels. That's not why I've come. The penny must have dropped a little bit there for him, for Peter at that stage. That actually, maybe he had got it wrong. Even though Jesus had spoke to his disciples repeatedly through the gospel, and we see it in Matthew, we see it in Matthew chapter 16, we see it in chapter 18, we see it in chapter 20, we see it in chapter 26. What is Jesus saying to them all the time? I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. He tells them over and over and over and again. You thought they would have understood. You thought that they would have known. But Peter was hanging on to a different type of Messiah. He was hanging on to a conquering Messiah. One who conquers all. Not the suffering Messiah. Who Jesus actually was going to be. And so we see brave Peter. And I call him brave Peter because I want to just correct some theology there. I think some people believe that Peter later denied Jesus because he was afraid, because he was a coward. And it's not true. Everyone else ran away. John was there and Peter were there. He followed them through. Some commentators, I don't know if I agree with this, probably disagree with this, say that maybe he was there because maybe he wanted to try and still rescue Jesus. Such was his act of bravery against the soldiers. Maybe he was hanging in to see, is there another chance? Can I get this? Can I get Jesus free? But be it as it may, he was very brave, wasn't he? Brave to go there to see what was going to happen in this circumstance. He was not a coward. He was not afraid. This man was amazing. And he had a deep faith in Jesus. And so he goes to the courtyard. And he must have heard or overheard. I think they spoke about bystanders. sort of see him. He might have been in a crowd and in the courtyards in the temple were necessarily closed off rooms. So they might have been within earshot or been able to have seen what is kind of happening when Jesus was in the trial. I'm surmising here, so this is not clear in the gospel. But Peter would have got to hear, or he would have had a relay. It sounds like they kind of knew what was going on. Certainly John, who wrote this account, knew what was going on because he writes about it. And he writes, when John writes about it, he writes, because I was there, I'm writing these things. So Peter would have seen Jesus when he was accused and slapped on the face and just insulted, how Jesus kept silent. And again, maybe the penny was starting to drop. And when the first servant girl asked him, "Don't you know this guy?" And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about," in denial. Something must have stirred in him, I would like to think. And a second time, another servant girl, you knew this guy. "No, I don't know him. I don't know him." And then a third time, when the bystander said, "But you Galilean, you even speak like a Galilean, you're definitely one of them." And he swears and he curses and he says, "I don't know the man." And then the rooster crows and he realizes. What did Peter realize? What did Peter realize? He realized that he actually didn't really know Jesus. What he thought he knew of Jesus wasn't actually true. And that is what must have got him so, so cut up to the point of weeping bitterly. Because what he thought of he knew, he didn't. And so when he said, "I don't know the man," he was actually in some ways being dead accurate. He didn't know the man. And I want to say, church, it's not about the understanding of God. We can't fathom God. We shouldn't be expected to fathom God. But we can know him. We can know him. And the important thing is getting to know God. It's getting to know him. I want to read you a scripture from Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians. Let's get it quickly. My Bible is falling apart. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known." We're not going to get to know God fully now on this earth. It's described there in 1 Corinthians. It's like looking into a mirror, and we kind of know who Jesus is, but we don't know him in full. But Jesus wants to be known by us. And this is important to our faith. If we want to avoid disillusionment and disappointment, when God doesn't make sense, do you know the thing that's going to pull us through? Why Merle is pulling through. Do you know why? Because she knows him. And she knows who he is. And she knows his plan is good. And she trusts in that. And she trusts in him. And so I want to ask you a question is, do you know Jesus? You're not expected to know him in full now, like we don't understand in full now, as Corinthians would suggest. But we need to know him more if we're going to endure the hard times. Jesus never said that we would be free of hardship. But he does promise us that he'll be us through our hardship. And he'll bring us through our hardships as we go. So do you know him? And do you want to know him more? I've got some good news. So Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, "I want to know Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to experience his sufferings so that I might be more like him." Paul is suggesting that he didn't even know Jesus to the full, but he wanted to know more of him. And he wanted to know more of him in two ways. Firstly, the power of his resurrection. He wanted all the power that comes with knowing Jesus and being close to him. Having the spiritual gifts, having the freedom, having the power, having the victory. All those good things that we often preach about. This one-sided gospel. Paul wants that. All of that. But then he says this, "But I also want to participate in his sufferings." Because this life is not just about having a free, easy run. It's about enduring the hardships as well. And so to fully know Jesus is to fully embrace all the good things that he brings. But it's to endure through the sufferings with him as well. And here's the best news of the story. Here's the best news of the story. So Peter, Jesus has died, he's been buried, and he rises again. And at some stage, I'm not sure how it worked in that time, but Peter's still dealing with a lot of hurt. He's still very confused, he doesn't know what's going on. Perhaps he's still even disillusioned about not even having known who this Jesus was. I thought Jesus was this, but he's actually something totally different, and now what? And so what he says to his friends, he says to his disciples, and I'm starting to close now. He says to them, let's go fishing. Cool statement, actually. He's a very cool fisherman. We love fishing, eh, Riley? Riley, I love fishing, so what a cool thing. But what he's actually saying is, I'm going back to what I was before. I don't know what's going on. I'm just going back. Back to where I was before when I first met Jesus. I was a fisherman. That's what I was. And I'm going back. Can you sense the heaviness of this disillusionment at that stage? And this is what the beautiful part. Because they go out fishing and they fish all night and they don't catch anything. Which I can also testify to. Is that I've done that often. I don't know if there are any fish left. I don't think. Well, they just don't bite my hook. But he goes out and they fish all night and there's nothing. And this stranger comes on the shore and shouts out to them, have you caught any fish? And they're like, no, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught any fish. So the stranger says, cast onto the other side. Talk about pennies dropping now for Peter. And they cast on the other side. He must have maybe had his heart in his mouth at that moment. Because I think if they were going to catch something, then he was just going to be overjoyed with excitement because this is going to be something else. And they catch a huge shoal of fish. And immediately, Peter says, it's the Lord. And he turns to the shore. And they would have been unclothed as they worked, just in their undergarment. And he puts on his cloak for some reason. And he dives in. And he swims back to Jesus. He's waiting there for him. Isn't that beautiful? And that whole thing was that, do you know the first time Peter was called? The first time he was called as Simon, when he was Simon, was when? Was when they had a miraculous catch of fish. When Jesus said to him, cast over there and you'll catch. And then he said to him, now you'll be a fisher of man. Isn't Jesus amazing? Jesus came there with an express purpose to see who? To see Peter. He came for Peter. He came in his disillusionment. He came in his darkest hour. And he came and he used the same miracle to say to Peter, I'm here for you, Peter. And then what he does is even more beautiful thereafter. He meets with the disciples. And then you know, he takes them aside. And he says three times to him, do you love me? And he says, go and feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know, Lord, you know I love you. Go and feed my sheep. And then again, do you love me, Peter? And at this stage, he's getting a bit frustrated. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Go and feed my lambs. And for each one of those, Jesus restores him out of disillusionment into faith and into a purpose for him going into the future. Isn't that beautiful? And so I want to tell you, church, that disillusionment is not far around the corner. We know that because we know that hard times are there. Hard times will come and it will be tough at stages. And God does not make sense. I'm sorry, if anyone's told you that God makes sense, then he's an amoeba. Tell him he's an amoeba. Because actually God does not make sense. We cannot fathom God. But God wants to be known by us. And he's going to find you in your dark hour. He's going to be there for you. So when it does come, look up. Look for the voice, or hear, listen for the voice of Jesus. Look for the miracles of Jesus. Because he's going to be calling for you. And he's going to be doing miraculous things for you. Like he did with Peter. He's going to be saying, cast on that side. And we need to be alert and listening and watching for him. Amen. So I hope that's an encouragement to you today, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful. More than we could ever fathom or imagine. How deep is your love for us, Lord? I want to thank you, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, for this story. For this man, Peter, who was just such a man of faith, a man of strength and bravery. But just like him, Lord, sometimes we get it all wrong. We try and make sense of things when we have no clue and no idea. And we try and make you out to be something that you're not. Forgive us for all those times when we become disillusioned with you or felt disappointed, because your word is true and faithful and you love us and you are caring for us and you're calling us out. Thank you that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. And you're going to restore us in each of those moments to fullness in you. So I pray for this church that as we go out, please go and bless each one. Walk with each one through the hard times and the good times, Lord. I pray that they may see you. I pray that they may hear your voice. And that we would be true servants of the Most High. In Jesus' name, amen.